people like Dr. Pope, or let somebody move away from our everyday mindset, and we forget to pray for them. I think the people that need the most prayer from our midst would be missionaries. Would you probably say they go way up there in the top of the list somewhere? How can we tell if our church is praying for the missionaries? I've got a litmus test, sort of a test you could dip in our prayers. So let's see if you can come up with it. How can we tell if we're praying faithfully for our missionaries? Somebody give me an idea how we could tell. Yes, ma'am. Okay, we can know about their letters. Okay, I got a better test. Okay. Yes, sir. There you go. Dan, you must have been in my class somewhere along the line. All right. Yes. When we know the mom, the dad, the son, the brother, the nephew, everybody that's on their prayer list, then we're praying for them. When we say, let's pray for the popes, and you say, who are they? What country are they in? Mrs. Pope, he's married? You know, it tells us something about our praying for y'all regularly, when we can't even focus on who they are. So I'm just sort of challenging us tonight. Paul, even though he knew how many people, he could say, I pray for you all regularly. And you look at in almost all of Paul's letter, he'll say to them, I pray for you by name. I pray for you regularly. I make mention in every prayer for you. Just think what Paul's prayer life must have been like. Well, I think he had a prayer like that because he didn't have a television. Or he didn't have a sports team to watch all night, you know, or listen on the radio. Or, you know, it's amazing we find time to do what we want to do. Okay. When I was a boy, my pastor used to provoke us a lot in as far as reading our Bible and prayer. He said, you know, you got to get first things first. And he challenged us to get your devotions in the morning. He said, no Bible, no breakfast, no prayer, no TV. You know, and he can go down through the list, no sports, no this or that. Put God first. And you know, we can pray for people. We can pray for situations if we really want to. So these are sort of introductory remarks that he's making. But look what he's said so far. He said, I've got a great helper in Timothy. There's a great group that are running this church. He says, God is there and God can lift us up and our grace and our peace can come from God. And then he says, when I think of you, you're a blessing to me. I'm thankful for you. And I pray for you regularly. What an encouraging start already. If this were us, wouldn't this be a good church? Wouldn't we be a good quality Christian? But look on, if you will, in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship is the word koinonia, which is just simply means people having something in common. Okay? Your fellowship in the gospel together. We're comrades in the gospel. What is the thing that brings us together? It is the good news that we're all in Jesus Christ. This is not a social club because we all like bananas, or we all like monkeys, or we all wear our hair a certain way, or we all wear black shoes, or we all came from a certain country. We are joined together by one koinonia, and that's the fellowship of the gospel. I know that you could go overboard in what I'm going to say next, but I think the best fellowship in a church is when we're serving Jesus together in a common action. My best fellowship often is when I'm going out on visitation and here's another man riding in the car with me and we're going and visiting this person and we're riding home and we're talking about the visit and we're talking about spiritual things and we're talking about life. That's true koinonia. It's a fellowship based where? In our commonality. In Christ. Dr. Hodges told me many years ago, I was just a young preacher, just getting started. He said, Pastor Butch, you can tell a lot about the basis of a person's spiritual life. Talk to them for 5 minutes, and what do they always seem to get to? That's what they have as the highest priority in their life. I would hope that if you talk to me as your pastor, that we get to Jesus pretty quick. And could I encourage you that the basis of our fellowship at Westside Baptist Church ought to be our commonality in Jesus Christ. Our basis is our love for Him, our salvation in Him. And so He says, for your fellowship from the first day until now, you've been faithful. Look at verse 6. Being confident. And that word confident is the word that often is translated, I am persuaded. Paul says, I am persuaded, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, until Jesus comes, we've got work to do for the gospel. And that's what we preached on this morning. We preached about the power of the gospel on an individual going forth and how it's leveraged by faith. Remember the message this morning? Look at verse 7. Even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all. There he's showing his southernality again, y'all. Because I have you in my heart. Paul holds them close inside his heart. They're dear to him. He cares for them. Do you care for the other members at Westside Baptist Church? Do you hold them dear? Who are your close friends? Your close friends should be godly friends in your local church. That's where you should make your friendship. It's not wrong to have a friend at work. It's not wrong to have a friend at school. It's not wrong to have a neighbor that's a friend. But our best friends ought to be Jesus' friends. That's where we should work our friendship. That's the people we ought to really try to tie ourselves tight to. And he says, it's fitting for me because you're in my heart. I want to be close to you, inasmuch both in my bonds, Paul was in jail, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So notice what Paul says. Paul says, you stood with me whether I was in jail or whether I was preaching. Whether I was in bonds or whether it was in the defense of the gospel, you were fellow partakers with me. You got involved. If there's, we're the home crowd, you know, especially with all that's going on right now. Praise God for you swimming upstream and coming tonight and being here. In the home crowd, we can just really say to ourselves, we ought to be partakers together of the gospel. We ought to be working together. We ought to be hand in hand like a fishnet with all the different things and different talents that we have drawn close together and in this community bringing people to Jesus Christ. That we're joined together in fellowship one to another. And you're all partakers of my grace. Whether it's the preaching or whether it's the defending of the gospel by me being in jail, you've been on both sides of it and you've been there for me. Look on in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And here he goes more than just saying you're a blessing and I pray for you and that there's great joy and all the rest. Here he says, I long for you. I want to come and see you. I miss you. Dan, it was good to see you come in tonight. We missed you somewhat. I'm not going to ask people how many people missed Dan, but we missed all of our kids. And when you guys come back around, we're slightly happy. Okay. I'm glad. Do we know they need to go on? They got bigger fish to fry and life to live. But isn't it nice when they come home? Yeah. We long after them. We desire them. It's the same thing, not just because we're related to them or when we have people that we're close to in the gospel, that we long after each other. We desire it to be close to him. Look at verse 9. In this I pray. Now Paul is starting now to dip down into the first issue of the book of Philippians. I'm going to tell you right up front what the issue is. He says, I want you to have good discernment on what you're doing and what you're hooked up with. I'm praying that you will be able to discern what is really good and have a discernment what's not right and that you'll live a separated Christian walk. Isn't that interesting? This is Paul's first big deal for people he really cares for. I want you to be a separated people. Let's see how it unfolds. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Notice he says, I pray that you will have a love that grows and gets bigger and bigger, but I want it to be fine-tuned by two things, judgment and knowledge. What is knowledge here? The word knowledge, we've preached on this word before. It's a word to know. And sometimes when you have a word here and you put a preposition in front of it, it sort of magnifies the word to know in this case, and it's the word to know fully. So let's put that in the word. He says, I want your love to abound because you fully know what you're loving. Be careful. Because obviously the idea is there's some things that if you knew more about it, you wouldn't love it. And there are some things if you knew more about it, you'd say, I should love it more. But I want you to have a knowledge, a love that abounds. And that word abounds means it's often translated in some other people's words where they say it has the idea of like a flood. I want your love to just really like a flood embrace things that you really know are right. And maybe the idea is to make sure you stay away from things that aren't right. Okay. And then he says, by all judgment. And that word judgment means to be able to weigh things out like a judge. You know, a judge, I can remember years ago I was sick and I was sort of watching some TV and I got following for a few days Judge Judy. What a lady. But you know what? You could say a lot of things about Judge Judy. She has a way of getting right to the bottom of some of those things. I mean, I know I'm using sort of a silly thing here, but she has a way of, and she starts asking questions. And next thing you know, she finds out something. She says, you're not going to get past me. I know people like you. She'll start right in just like that. Next thing you know, she's opened it up and she's gotten right through down because she's used to being a judge that has experience. And she can just see it a mile away. When I was in Bible college, there was a man that had for years and years and years been the dean of education over the other deans. He was this guy that had been like 50 years. And when I for one semester worked in the main building where in the evening, if you wanted to come in and use the secretarial stuff and you had to sign in and out, my job was the signer in or outer and I had to walk the building and keep security. Well, right next to it was this great big room where the dean would meet with another faculty advisor and then a couple students and it was the discipline committee. And if you got a demerit on a certain level, then your name would go on a list, and then you'd have to stand up at certain times, and you'd have to come in, and one by one, you'd stand in front of the dean and the faculty member and the representatives of the student body, and here's the rule book, and here's what you did, and they'd have to judge whether you were, you know, guilty or not or whatever. And I tell you, that's sort of fearful, because, I mean, he has a lot of power. Shipped, you're gone. I mean, 50 demerits. They could do whatever they wanted to do. His name was Dean Edwards. And Dean Edwards, one evening I was talking, there was two girls that worked in there. They're like secretaries writing down all these demerits and recording. They were working after hours. And so I got talking to them. And they said, you would not believe, Dean Edwards, that man could see them walk in and know if they're guilty or not by the way they walk in the door. I said, no. They said, the other day, there were two boys that walked in. They had done the identical same thing. One boy walked in, they gave him whatever 10 demerits or whatever was appropriate and gave him 10 demerits and walked away. Another boy came in, exactly the same 10 demerits. And Mr. Edwards, Dean Edwards, turned and he said to the rest of the people when they were gone, the first boy we're going to see back next week and he'll be lucky to make it through the semester. The other boy, I don't think we'll see him again in front of this committee. They said it wasn't 2 days this boy was in here and he was gone. He said, the other boy hasn't been in here at all. He could just discern because he had a gift of judgment and discernment. He had experience and practice. He could tell by response and attitude. I know when I was in Bible time as an evangelist, Pastor Stephen, I don't know if you could tell this, on Sunday morning you go in to preach to the teenagers and you think, I wonder what kind of week we're going to have with the teenagers. Well, I can tell you, you can tell a lot when you get ready to have the meeting and they all stand up and they go, Jesus loves me. Now there's all for it. Or you see them and they're like this. I mean, that doesn't take a lot of discernment, all right? You know you're going to be swimming upstream most of the week to get anywhere, all right? So this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about that your love would be based in genuine experiential knowledge, having had things, and then judgment that is not judging, but it's true discerning. And actually, that very word judge there is the word we often use, discerning. Look on, please, if you will, in verse 10, he builds on it. That ye may approve things that are excellent. What's the word prove there? The word approve is the word literally in the Greek that means to document something. That you would, something comes past you like you're an inspector. Here's that judge, and here it comes past me, and I am going to document it. It's good or it's bad, that you will put your stamp of approval only on those things that are excellent. Hey, I tell you what, we may have a lot of problems in our country different times, but I'm glad for, what is it with our food? I want to say FDIC, I can't get it. What is it? FDA. Aren't you glad for the FDA? Sometimes they're a little slow and they don't prove, people get upset with them. But I tell you what, when I buy a hamburger, I pretty much know it's got some rules about it. When I buy some drugs, it didn't come from like way over in some country. They put a little rat poison in and a little bit of this in there and sell it to you, you know. I'm glad for the FDA that they, when it has the FDA approval, there's something behind it, okay? And I know that you could pick at this, but they only approve things after it's been test after test and the laboratory's clean and the people are certified, right? And then when that's all those things and they keep following up, excellent, and none of us complain a bit. And yet that's what Paul's prayer is for these Christians. I pray that as much as I love you and all the rest, that your love for what's out there in the world and all the rest, that it would be based on true experience, there would be a true judgment, and that you would learn to approve, document things that are truly of the right quality that God can bless. That's a huge thing. I'm afraid to tell you, in a lot of Christianity, it's not that Christians wouldn't do that. A lot of Christianity in America not even been taught to do that. This is the difference between a separated, holy, God-honoring type of ministry and those that try to honor people over God. This is the big deal. This is one of the things that makes us an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, is that we try to document by experience in the Word of God that which is right and just, and that we stand behind the things that are not just better than good, but not even just pretty good. We want to stand for that which is excellent. And I tell you what, excellence in education, excellent in medicine, excellence in sports. Does it not always stand out? And this is what Paul wants for the church. He wants them to be able to learn to approve things that are truly of the quality that God would bless. Okay. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. The word sincere comes half of the word from the word light. And what it means is that when you are holding the thing that you're trying to judge up to the light of day, it'll pass the test. There's more to it, but isn't that the truth? When people are trying to sneak something by, don't they put in the bottom of the vegetables? They put all the good ones in the top and a bunch of rotten ones in the bottom and try to sell them to you, you know. They try to slip it behind the back. Oh, it's just over there. They're trying to sell you something that has a spot in it. They put a piece of furniture over it, you know. They don't want the light of day to come on it. But he says, I want you to be able to prove things that when held up in the light of God's word, when it's held up in the light of God's face and holiness, that it is truly excellent. And then he says here that it'll be with sincere. In other words, it's got the light shining in it. And that it, when it's held up, it's without offense. That means there's, when it's held up, you're not going to find that there's a crack in it. And literally what most people of this generation would have understood, when people were making a clay pot, here's a man invested in all these clay pots. They make them to pots and clay, and now they've got to fire them in the furnace. And he pulls out the clay pots, and somehow the clay, when it was hardening, shrunk, and it left a big gash right in the center of the side of the, that pot is worthless. And what they're supposed to do with that pot is take it over here, smash it, and it just be used like on the side of the road to fill in like broken bricks. But I've invested a lot of time and I've got a lot of clay in this thing and I don't want to throw it away, so I'm a sneak. And I go over here and I got a big wax pen and I have this little hole. I go rub, fill it in pretty good like that. Boy, now I've got the pot looks all right. Now I'm going to paint it. I'm going to look at it. And now I'm going to put it over here for sale and you're not even going to be able to see it because there's no light of day can come on the crack. So you could try to hold it up with the light, but there was another thing that had become well known at this time. When the pots, before they were painted, there would be an inspector come by. And he would tip the marker on, turn it all over. If there was no cracks, then he would take his little whatever mark and put it on the bottom, and it said, sincere, passes the light test. It is approved. It's an excellent pot, and turn it over. Now they could paint it, and you knew that under the paint, the real deal was there. You know what Christians, the world is looking for? Are they not looking for people that are not hypocrites? And Paul says, I pray that you would learn through full knowledge and use of judgment, that you would be able to be sincere marked when you're held up to the light, that you are documented to be what God wants you to be. That is the goal of a godly Christian in a church ministry, that we would grow in that matter. Then, look at verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, let's go back to that pot. What would happen when somebody got home with a fake pot? Went home and they filled it all up and they poured in hot milk. What would happen to that wax? It'd melt, out would come. He says, when we have been documented to be the genuine article, a godly, holy person, approving that which is excellent, we then could be filled with righteousness. And that's what people expect of a Christian. But more than people, that's what God wants us to be filled. Because we have approved things that are coming into our lives and into our everyday. We're only allowing that which is of the right godly quality into our life. Hey, daddies, do you know you got a job in your home to make sure that things that are coming into your home have God's approval? Your kids don't always appreciate it. Dad, I was watching that on TV, but didn't you hear him cuss? Dad, everybody at school's doing that. I don't care if the whole world's doing it. God doesn't want us to do that. Let me show you why, son. Everybody's going. You're not. Whoa! Okay, go. Okay. This is a hard thing sometimes. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will learn to only allow or document things that pass this kind of a test. That when we are held up to the light, we're found consistent, that our life then is filled with righteous, truly righteous deeds. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are filled with a lot of unrighteousness that's quite known. Hey, we all deal with this. None of us are perfect. We know that. We're not trying to be better than anybody else. But when we know to do right and we don't even try to go that direction, there's something wrong with that. There's absolutely something wrong with that. Look on, if you will, again, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and the praise of God. This is the kind of life that God can say, praise the Lord, I approve of that life. And it brings back glory to our God. Sometimes people ask, why aren't you a Southern Baptist pastor? Because not the doctrinal statement so different between us and a Southern Baptist. This issue we're talking about right here is probably one of the biggest things. Because they don't seek to, on the basis of true use and knowledge, really require this in their midst. We went to buy our church building, this building, from First Baptist over in Katy. I'm very thankful for them. But I walked into their youth department. Pastor Steve, and I wish you could have been here at that time and you got a chance to go in and see the drum set, to see the disco lights, to see the dance parlor, to see all the stuff that was there for the kids. It looked like Diner 59 on steroids, built for the teens. Teacher, hey, I'm maybe going to First Baptist. That's where I'm going next week. Listen, that wasn't right. I don't care if they have 5,000 teenagers that respond to that. That is not right. And there are times in our lives that we have to make choices what we're going to approve. It isn't just better than good, it's excellent. I really need to bring out and dust out a message I haven't preached for several years, but it's a message on approving things that are good. And when I learned, when I first was in the ministry, I was always trying to get people to do better and I wasn't getting anywhere. And somebody said back to me one day, they said, Pastor, hey, don't you know what I used to be like? I used to be so bad, listen to such bad stuff, wearing such bad stuff, going with such bad people. And now at least I'm listening to heavy metal Christian. Okay, all right. And I'd say, that's not right. But you know, one day I realized in their mind, the issue is good and bad only. And then I brought to them, you know, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're trying. But could I show you a better way? I sit down and show them the scripture, and they'd say, this is where God wants us to go. This is where we should strive to go. And it doesn't make a difference. I just chose that with teenagers. I mean, that's where we should go. And about the time that I got them to realize that, the Bible says there's a more excellent way. So it's not just a matter of good and bad or of good and better, but there's even a more excellent way. The best illustration I used to use is Sears, which hardly exists anymore. Sears used to mark their clothes good, better, and best, particularly in underwear. And I can remember being a good cheapskate, I would buy the good underwear. Oh, that's nice. I buy good underwear, okay? And I was satisfied, and every once in a while they'd have a sale on better underwear, and I'd have some better underwear, and I liked them better than the good underwear, but I couldn't afford the better underwear, so I bought good underwear, okay? Some of you know that, what I'm talking about. I have a wonderful mother-in-law in Debbie's mother, Mrs. Hodges, and every mother-in-law buys you practical gifts. So you know what she bought me for Christmas? Underwear from Sears. But I have a mother-in-law that loves me more than I love myself, and she bought me best. And I can remember, this may be a little, when I put on those best underwear, I never wanted to go back to good underwear. I had learned. And that was judgment based on experience. Can you understand that? I think there are a lot of Christians that have just never been taught this. And I think Paul is trying to, he said, I'm praying that you'll understand that there's a more excellent way. And I'm praying that you're opening in your mind, that you'll learn to love more and more that which is truly excellent. And not just good, but the best way. And that's the way we ought to seek. Tonight I would like to just, as we leave the scriptures, go to another thought. And just give you a few thoughts on how do we develop this discernment as Christians? Number one, we use Scripture as the basis of our understanding and education. We all know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures have three different categories, I think. You can maybe broaden this if you want to, but I think, first of all, when the Scriptures say don't, we should don't. When the Scriptures say do, then we should do. Quit arguing with God. Okay. So how am I going to grow my discernment? As I become more familiar with the Bible, and it clearly says do and don't, I just have an attitude of obedience. This very basic thing will help you in your discernment. If God says it, settled. I tell you, a lot of Christians haven't even come to that basis yet. They still try to argue with God. Number two under Scriptures, sometimes God doesn't say do or don't, but it lays down a very definite principle. And based on that principle, and a little thought and prayer and application, I shouldn't, or I should. And so as Christians, we ought to be developing convictions. What are convictions? Something that we're not going to cross a line on based on do's and don'ts and on strong scriptural-based principles that we can apply with common sense and experience. Then there's a third area that we have to be careful that we don't mix up with these two areas, and that's called preferences. You know, I prefer things a certain way. You know, someday I will not be the pastor at Westside Baptist Church. I mean, I got to die someday, okay? Someday I won't be the pastor or something's going to happen. And that guy's going to come in here and he's going to want this microphone over here and this microphone. Does that really matter? Does it? Who cares? Okay, it doesn't matter. That's a preference. But if the Bible says, thou shalt not mix the microphones, then it's not a preference. Okay? So we need to understand there's absolutes, there's principles that we by experience say pretty close to an absolute, and there's just, since I'm running it, that's the way it's going to be, okay? And that's a preference. Be careful that you don't go to seed on your preferences. I know Christians that try to put preferences in the category of the Ten Commandments. And they won't talk to somebody else. Be careful. But if it's a commandment, and if it's a general principle, and you know in your heart, don't move. Don't move. Number two, the principle of separation. There's two kinds of separation that we often talk about. Ecclesiastical separation and personal separation. Ecclesiastical has to do with, what is our church going to hook up with? Are we going to get together with the Catholics down the street, the Mormons? That's pretty obvious, not right? And then there's personal separation. Personal has to be with, what will I do when I go out in the world? Can I hook up with that or can I? Am I raising and rearing of my children, I did never allow them to work in a grocery store that caused them to sell or stock or touch liquor. The book of Proverbs makes it very clear that if you aid in any way help somebody else to have liquor, you shall not be guiltless. And so my kids, I said, I don't care. If you never get a job, you're not going to be part. I don't care if it's selling the cross. And I remember my daughter, Christy, went to work for the health store, a health food store. Surely that's a good place to work. She memorized all the different things you have to know real quick like that and punch the buttons. And they said, oh, they sell a little thing, a little place of certain wines and stuff. And I said, honey, you can't work there. She said, oh, I've already memorized everything. I said, well, you go over here and talk to the manager. If he says you don't have to stock it and you don't have to associate with it in any way, we'll think about it. So he said, you won't have to it. If when he comes to you, just tell him to go to a different aisle. The second day she worked there, here comes somebody through with a cart of liquor. And she said, you'll have to go to the next aisle. He said, I'm not going another aisle. Called the manager, and the manager said, you have to check him out. She said, sorry, here's your apron, you check him out. So I don't draw the lines the same. To me, that was a principle I wasn't going to move on. And there are times in your Christian life that you got to know the principles of personal separation. What you will do, what you won't do. They ask you to do it at work, you say, take your job. I can't do that. It's wrong. It's cheating. You're asking me to account something unfairly. I can't do that. There's an accountant right back there. I can't do it. Sorry. It's not right. Often they'll say, okay, you're right. They'll back down. They'll push you as far as you can go. Your friends. I've had people, when it comes to like friends, they understand you got saved. You're starting to grow in your personal separation. And 6 months, a year comes by, say, hey, we haven't seen you for a while. Come over for a barbecue. They know you don't drink. When you walk in the backyard, what do they hand you? A Budweiser. Lone Star. A Long Neck. Whatever was your favorite in the past before you got saved. Stick it right in your face. I tell you what, it becomes a real problem. You've got to know where your lines are. If you're trying to decide when you get there, you're probably not going to do very good. You've got to make up your mind before you get there. Where your lines are. Maybe you say, Pastor, you're making me uncomfortable tonight. I'm not making you uncomfortable. I think the scriptures are. And Christians, this is why Paul was praying for him. It's a matter of growth. I don't go to heaven or hell because I do or don't do certain things. I go to heaven or hell because I'm in Christ Jesus as my Savior. But then I want my life to be an alleluia of praise to Him. And my desire is not to be a better than thou, but it is to be to the glory of Him. To the glory of Him. So we have two kinds of separation. We have ecclesiastical, we have personal. Every time you say the word church, if you were saying it in the Greek, you would say ekklesia. I'm going down to the Westside Baptist ekklesia. What does ekklesia mean? Ek means out of, klesia, called. I'm going under the called out of the world church. Wouldn't that be, we're going to be the called out group. We haven't been called in the world. We've been called out of. And can I tell you from personal experience, even when I was young and newly saved and moving in this area, the world has higher standards than many Christians do. I'm talking about expectations for you. They say, Christians don't do that. Christians don't drink. Christians don't swear. Christians don't gamble. Christians, oh, why are you doing that? The world knows. And many times we lie to ourselves on these things. So Paul is praying that they will grow. And in 2 Corinthians, could I show you, just go back there, please, for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14, 6:14, 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, didn't we talk about fellowship tonight? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, here's a different word, but it's similar. Concord hath Christ with Belial, that's the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, this is the conclusion, this is what you learn from this. Come out! Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, we're his children. There were times when my kids were littler, and I would send them somewhere, and I said, just remember, you represent this home. You ever said that to your kids? How about if I sent us out tonight and I'd say, just remember, you're representing God and Westside Baptist Church. Would that be valid? Would that be something we ought to be challenged by? Yeah, we should. Something for us to definitely think about. So we have this idea of separation. And can I tell you, there's another issue with this idea of separation. I want you to listen to me. Some people refer to it as secondary separation. You have a brother over here that's really involved in really raunchy stuff. and there's somebody that's hanging out with him all the time and they're hanging on to him, but you hang out with a guy that's hanging out, listen, at some point the germs come back your direction. I was working on this mention and it occurred to me tonight that I couldn't think of a better illustration that we could understand about who the downstream friend of our friends are, because they bring it home. Aren't we worried about who somebody shook hands with? Not just this person, but the guy he shook hands with? Sexual partners, aren't people concerned about three partners back? And we've got to be careful about the influence. It does have an influence. We hang around people that are hanging around unseparated ways. Please think about this. I just sort of challenge with you. Let me give you a third principle. Scripture, clear separation. Third principle, if in doubt, don't do it. Why is it that we do the opposite? If in doubt, do it until somebody shows you absolutely can't. Aren't we doing the opposite with these quarantining? Look how diligent the whole country and the world is being. If in doubt, so I'll just stay home. I have several people call me, Pastor, in an abundance of caution. Boy, how diligent we are being. And we understand. Oh, if we as Christians had that attitude. You know what? I'm not sure if I should or shouldn't. Until I really get this settled, I think I'm going to defer for now. Boy, that's the right spirit to have. Number four, Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. I think we have to start up a ways. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say unto you to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What does dull of hearing sort of give off these Hebrews? They weren't listening too good, were they? Okay, they were dull of hearing. They were turning off the message. For when for the times ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Listen, the problem with the church is we're not taught or we aren't listening. So as a result, Paul says, instead of being able to give you these big, heavy, doctrinal, heavy meat meals, I'm going to have to go back and give you some basic Christian milk so that you don't mess up. And so now he goes in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, and here we are where I want us to be, look at this, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to what? Discern both good and evil. Here's the simple principle. You can go home and study it out for yourself. Discernment grows by being used and exercised. What's the negative corollary to that? It's the opposite. Discernment shrinks or is non-existent where it's not used and not put into play. Christians, if you want to develop your discernment, you have to go to the spiritual gym. And you've got to learn to make some hard decisions. You might make some wrong decisions. But I can remember as I was growing in my Christian life, I can't explain it except for it's the Holy Spirit. Using the Word of God, something would come along and ding, 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 some little lump, like a bell would go off in my mind. So you know what? Something doesn't ring right. I didn't know exactly why. When I was young, I'd say, get out of here. But as I began to get more toward being a pastor, I began to realize the Holy Spirit was reaching. He was trying to get my attention. Hey, dig a little deeper. Hold it up to the light. Learn to approve things that truly are approvable. And so I learned to listen to the bell. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. And Christians, as you learn to hear the voice of God speak in a discernment, it's no different than if you have somebody up here in the choir that's your family member, and there's 40 people, and you turn your back. It's amazing how you, if you really concentrate, you can pick their voice out of the other 39. My wife, she goes in the store. I can always tell where my wife is. My wife has she has asthma. And so my wife would go along. I stand still for a little while. There she is. By reason of use, I've learned to detect where she is. My first car that we had, my wife would be out driving. I wasn't sure where she was. It had squeaky brakes that were quite distinctive. So she's coming. There she is. You learn by use. You just learn. And Christians, it's not as hard as it sounds. You just got to use it for it to grow. Everybody has a muscle. Some just have bigger ones because they use them regularly. Okay? And we all admire people like that. What discipline they show. Muscular Christians. Amen. Christians that have discernment. They're strong. Eat meat. And they can discern between good and bad just that quick, just like that. I have one more principle for us to give tonight. It's found in the book of 1 Peter, and it's worth turning there. We've taken this time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Where does it start? Your brain. Be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. As obedient children. What's the key? Obedient. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your what? Ignorance. Remember what word we based a lot of this when we started? It was epigenosis. It was experience based on experienced knowledge. Before you were ignorant, but now you know better. And Christians, that's what gets us in trouble when we know better and we won't do. That obedience based on good experience and knowledge, not like the former ignorance that you had. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Who is the I? Jesus God. We're going to close by looking at Revelation chapter 5. I thoroughly, when we were going through the book of Revelation, I think one of the high points for me was studying out afresh Revelation chapter 5, because it's a picture of God high and lifted up and separated from everybody. Let me just read it to you, and you think of God in his high holiness in heaven, and this is the God that we should want to get closer to. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. I put the wrong chapter down. Chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, talked with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Whose throne is this? God's. God the Father, and one that sat upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was like a man, and the fourth beast was like unto a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not, and they rest not day and night. This is all these beasts do, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 and 20 elders fall down before him and sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I can't help but read that chapter every time and say, it's about God, it's not about me. And my God is high and lifted up on that throne. And the world and the universe and all time and everything you want to do focuses back to him. And when we focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the reaction will be just like these beasts that are mentioned here. Holy, holy, holy. So what is our last point? The holiness of God demands that we learn to discern. I hope tonight this will be an encouragement to you. And even as you think, I can't touch somebody, I can't shake their hands, or they've got a virus, why don't you stop and think in your own life, and am I the kind of Christian that truly is a separated unto God Christian? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would take the things that we've studied as we look at Paul's love for the Philippians, how he was so thankful for them, and yet he had one huge first prayer for them, that they would learn to judge correctly and to grow in this area of discernment. Father, help us. Help me that we might live a life of glory unto your name. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed.